And so, right? Luke chapter 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be at this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles there. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And we're going to cover down to verse 11. I was going to do down to verse 16, but we're just going to do down to verse 11. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, and went, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and he said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, we start off verse 1 and it says, "So it was as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God." We know that Jesus came into the region of Galilee from more the southern part of Israel. He was there in the southern part of Israel. He was baptized by John. We learned about that and his public ordination of the Spirit of God descending upon him, the voice of God speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We saw all of that. Then Jesus comes back to the part of Galilee, the northern part of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to minister there. And as time was going on, the crowds were growing larger and larger. And the reason so is because of the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus were unlike anyone else's teachings that they had ever heard. They were amazing. As they were listening to Jesus, the people were themselves were amazed at what they were hearing. And the reason is because the teachings of Jesus offer hope and they offered purpose, a vision beyond the stale drudgery of this life. And all of us in this world, what we really need is we need hope. And that's what Jesus was offering to them. And so he was ministering to their spiritual needs, but he was also ministering to their physical needs. Multitudes were coming to Jesus who were sick with all, and we learned various diseases, all different kinds of diseases. And we all know when you're sick, if you have a disease or you have a sickness, what a bummer that really is. So obvious, a lot of those people, obviously they were coming, they had no hope either. They had no, you know, foreseeable cure for their suffering or because of the whatever disease. And you know, the thing is, we live in a fallen world. And because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's sin, according to the scripture, as a result of their sin, death entered into the world. And so now we suffer as humans from all sorts of diseases and sicknesses. And so here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still fighting the same kinds of things, right? Suffering from diseases. There are commercials. Once in a while, we see these commercials, and they're asking for donations because they're trying to find a cure for different kinds of diseases or suffering or cancer or heart disease or diabetes or Alzheimer's, or you know, the list goes on and on. And then another thing that you see on television almost daily, constantly, are commercials from drug prescription companies that are telling you about these drugs that can cure your this, or not cure usually. It's usually kind of band-aided over or get you through it or help you through whatever you're suffering with. But the crazy part, you listen to some of those and it's like, They'll say, you know, I'm just making stuff up. They'll say, you know, you have stomach problem, take this and accept. But there might be side effects. You might blow your bowels out or whatever, you know, all these crazy things. And there's like a list of side effects. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like a good idea, you know. You have a slight earache, but, you know, your heart might explode if you take this medicine or something crazy like that. And you know, all these things trying to come up with cures for different diseases. But here's the bottom line is because we live under a fallen world, under the curse, our bodies, they wear out, they get sick. They're subject sometimes to disease and viruses. A lot of us, the last few weeks, have been coughing, and you know, we went through the whole pandemic thing and all the scare and the fear with that. And so, you know, we have to deal with this kind of stuff living in this world that we're living in. I just talked to someone that was in the hospital because they had bronchitis and they got an infection and all of these things that we just deal with on a constant basis. And, you know, thankfully, we serve a God who still heals people. And, you know, there's times when we pray for people, lay hands on people. The Bible says in James, if you get sick, to lay hands on the sick, anoint them with oil. That's what we should do. And ask the Lord to heal. And we've seen the Lord heal many people of sicknesses. Now, sometimes the Lord doesn't heal you in this world. Sometimes the healing happens when you leave, and now you're in his presence, and you're healed forevermore, right? But ultimately, we are going to be healed in his presence. But the crowds are growing, and you look up back up at our last chapter in verse 40, and it tells us what was going on. It says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And so no wonder verse 1 tells us what it is, says. It says, for so it was, the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So the multitudes now are hearing more and more about what Jesus has been doing and all of these miracles, and they're coming because they're desperately needy. Physically they're needy and spiritually they're needy, and both are just as real. You know, when you're empty on the inside and when, you know, you're desperate for hope or for purpose or for meaning, or you need peace and you have no peace, or you have guilt and you need forgiveness, or you have no joy in your life, or you're lacking love and you want someone to love you. And of course, Jesus was the ultimate display of that, of love. You know, Jesus obviously was drawing people to himself, or people being drawn to him, because he was meeting people at their point of need. And it's the same today. We have need. We come in this room with needs. And what I praise the Lord for is that that's what Jesus is all about. He's about meeting people at their point of need. Jesus gives us hope, and he touches our hearts and our lives in a special way, in ways that no one else ever can. You know, and you think about, I just read this week, you know, some guy was saying on Facebook, and it made me sad. This is the time of the year, by the way, that a lot of people really struggle with dark, with depression and, you know, all the heaviness or the darkness that they go through because they're all alone. And this guy, he put something on his Facebook page that just really broke my heart. He said this. He said, you know, this is one of the hardest times of the year for me. He said, because I'm always alone for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. And he said this, I hate being alone with myself. There, I said it. You know, and I felt sad. I've invited him to church before and said, you know, come and maybe you can make some friends. And, you know, and it's just hard. But there is, as Pascal said, I think it was, a nagging void to be filled within us that can only be filled by God alone. Thomas Aquinas said this, the soul's restless thirst is for happiness, yet it is a thirst to be satisfied by God alone. And then he goes on and says, there is a cry in the souls of man to which no response comes from the world. And so Jesus has come to, you know, touch us physically and spiritually, emotionally and mentally. And there were even people, we've learned in our story, that were coming to Jesus that were demon-possessed. They were in chains of darkness, spiritual darkness and destruction, emotional and mental torment, dysfunctional because of demonic control over their lives. And Jesus also delivered them, and he rescued them, and he healed them. And, you know, so many were healed from mental and emotional torment and anguish. And so it's no wonder that the multitudes were pressing about him. And like I said, he was becoming more and more popular because he was meeting people's needs. And, you know, when you think about Jesus, it tells us about him in the Gospel of John that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, Jesus being life then came to satisfy the whole individual. He's come to give us life, to change our lives for the better. He's come to heal broken hearts, broken minds, and broken bodies, and give us a peace that the world cannot give. Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, or give you, not as the world gives." You know, and that's the kind of peace that surpasses understanding. Jesus' peace is not a worldly peace. It's not a temporal thing. He gives us supernatural peace. And so he's come to give us what the world cannot give to us, what the world cannot offer us. And that's the testimony that so many of us have in our lives. I can say this. I've walked with Jesus for 41 years, and I can just, and I'm not going to tell you I've been a great, faithful Christian and all this baloney. What I'm going to say is that Jesus has been faithful to me for 41 years. That's my testimony, and that's my experience. Whatever I've gone through, and I've gone through stuff, I've gone through trials, had a heart attack. Since I've been a pastor, I've had two back surgeries. I've had a shoulder surgery. I've had a heart attack. I got burned really bad on my legs by a Dallas Cowboy blanket. You know, just all different kinds of stuff that's traumatic that's happened to me. But, you know, God carries you through all of those times and all of those difficulties. I've gone through stuff with my family, you know, it's just that the Lord, what you find is that the Lord is there for you no matter what you go through. And, you know, and I can think back about my BC days. I tried everything in the world to find happiness. I tried to find happiness in drugs, and that didn't work. I tried it in alcohol, and that didn't work. I tried it in women, and that didn't work. And, you know, pleasure and popularity and sports and everything that I tried ended up a big zero. And so what I discovered when Jesus came in is that he's the one that satisfies us on the inside. And he's the one that's there for us every single day. And so when we devote our lives to him, he changes our lives. Now, most of us are here this morning because we've already experienced that in our lives, right? We know what Jesus has done for us. And the reason we come to church, the reason that we serve him is not to earn anything from him. We come to do it out of gratitude. Out of what he's done for us. We live for him, we serve him, we want to honor him, we want to please him. And everything that we do now is just out of gratitude because he's given us, graciously, he's given to us the forgiveness of our sins and graciously given to us the gift of eternal life in heaven with him now. Now, Jesus taught the multitudes, notice what he was teaching them. This is important. Verse 1, so it was, as the multitudes pressed about him, to hear the word of God. I love that. So simple. Today, we're here for the same thing, to hear the word of God. And it's the word of God that penetrates our hearts and changes us on the inside. You know, I'm not much for the word of man or the philosophies of this world or worldly wisdom or even religion. What I want to know is, what does God have to say? What does God desire of my life? What does God require of my life? I need to hear the word of God. I need to hear his promises. I need to hear his sure roadmap to live by, which is the Bible gives to us. That's what I need, you know? And I need to have a compass to live by. I need a sure way to heaven. And that's why we need the word of God. And the word of God tells us all of those things. It gives us those answers. So, and what I want to know as a Christian is, Lord, what do you want from me? You know, you've done all this for me. Now, what do you want me to do for you? How do you want me to live for you? How do I do your will? You know, I've already tried doing my will and it was a giant train wreck. It was a mess. So I want his will. So I need to hear the word of God. Now, we know that he's been teaching in the synagogues of Galilee because we learned that already. But now his pulpit's different. He's preaching out in the open air, and he's doing it in the midst of his beautiful creation. If you've ever been to Israel, you probably have been on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful place. And that's where he's at now, and he's teaching. Now, the old name is used here, Gennesaret. And the people were coming, and Jesus was meeting them where they were at. Now, the gospel doesn't need to just be preached in churches. It can be, excuse me, it can be preached or proclaimed anywhere. Now, because the crowd was pressing against him, and what I've noticed about crowds is that crowds will press against you. I've seen a lot of these celebrities nowadays. They get mobbed. Everywhere they go, they get mobbed. A lot of them have bodyguards because there's so many people trying to press against them and mob them, and the crowds coming out to see them and wanting autographs, and there's no peace, you know, for a lot of celebrities. I remember a few years back, we were at a men's retreat at Calvary Chapel. A bunch of Calvary Chapels did a men's retreat in Rio Doso, and we were at the men's retreat, and me and Rick were there, and a few of us guys from the church, and we were standing in line getting ready to eat lunch. And I looked across the way there, and there was a guy standing there that looked really familiar to me, but I couldn't remember, or I couldn't, you know, place him. Where do I know him from? I was trying to think, did I know him from high school? Did I know him from one of my jobs? And he looked so familiar, but I couldn't figure it out, you know? And finally, I think I asked someone, hey, what's that guy's name? And they said, that's Judge Reinhold. He's an actor. He's been in different movies like Ruthless People, Beverly Hills Cop 1 and 2 and 3, or however many they did. So he was an actor, and he was there because he was with Calvary Chapel of Santa Fe, and that's where he lived at. And so he had come to know the Lord. Well, anyways, after the whole thing was all done, we went out, you know, we were finished eating, and we came out, me and Rick, and he came out the same time as we did out of the lunchroom, and we were standing in this little patio, and we were just talking, you know, and I was asking about his testimony and how he had come to the Lord. It was really neat to hear how the Lord had brought him to faith in Christ, and how difficult, he was talking to us how difficult it was to be a Christian in Hollywood, right? Because of the roles that they were asking him to do and all that, and he didn't want to be involved in roles that were against his faith. And so he's talking to us, and at that same time that we were just out there, just me, Rick, and that guy, just talking, having this great conversation like three dudes, you know, and it was neat. And then all of a sudden, from the other side of the cafeteria, on the other side, there was a women's retreat that was going on. And the women's retreat was going on, and the women got let out from there, they finished eating lunch, and they started gathering out there. And I noticed that as we were talking to Judge Reinhold, that I looked over there, and the crowd of women is getting larger and larger. But they're all looking over there at us, and they were staring at Rick. No, not kidding. They were staring at Judge Reinhold, you know, and I found out they were, right? And then, so there was more and more of them, and I guess they sent their representative. I don't know how women work, but one of them came over, and she says to him, are you Judge Reinhold? And he goes, yes, I am, ma'am. And she's like, and all of a sudden, whoosh, you know, this mob of women surrounded him, and our conversation was destroyed by the women. So we didn't get to finish talking to him, and he was signing their Bibles and their shirts and their hair, well, I don't know, stuff on their head, you know, ribbons and everything, you know, it's crazy. But, you know, I think about that's sort of what it was like with Jesus. And so what does Jesus have to do here? Look at verse 2 and verse 3. And so he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, Jesus finishes the teaching. First, he starts out on the shore. They're pressing against him, gets into the boat, gets out a little ways. And if you know anything about lakes, or if you've ever been camping at a lake, you know that when you talk, you can hear so good when you're on a lake, right? The acoustics are incredible. And so Jesus uses that to his advantage, and now he's teaching from the boat. Another point that, looking at this, is that you don't have to have a pulpit, you know, to preach, right? Jesus is sitting in a boat, and he's at a place of fishing, but what we're going to learn about Jesus is what Jesus was doing here was more than just, he's going to go out fishing in a minute here, but he's fishing for men, right? He's about to catch an outstanding catch, right? And we'll see that here. But one thing that we see is, as we're looking at this, look at verse 2. It tells us about the guys whose boats he was sitting in. Verse 2, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from the lake and were washing their nets. Now, we're going to learn that this is in the daytime. It's in the morning. And these guys that are washing their nets had been out fishing all night long. And at the end of that, what they did, their nets needed to be washed. I learned about this from reading that that they would bring their nets out after fishing all night, and they would wash them, they would stretch them out. Otherwise, if they didn't do that, that they would rot. So every time that they were done fishing, they had to wash their nets and stretch them out so they remained useful. And I like what John Corson, he gives sort of a neat illustration about this. He says, "We ourselves are nets that must be continually washed with the water of the word and stretched by the Spirit if we're going to remain useful." And he goes on, he says, "You may be thinking, why should I get washed and stretched? The Lord isn't using me. Why bother?" But like Peter, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or even the next hour from now. It is important to recognize that when the Lord wants to use someone, he doesn't find someone who's rotten and brittle. No, he uses the one who's been washed in the water of the word, who's been stretched or discipled. And he said, if you want God to use you as a fisher of men, then keep your life washed with the word, be continually stretched by the Holy Spirit, and you'll be ready for fishing at any moment. I like that illustration. Now, when he sees that it's Peter or Simon, we see it's Simon Peter's boat. Now, remember, he had been to Simon Peter's house to eat, apparently the day before, and had healed Simon's mother-in-law. And so notice verse 3 and 4, how all of this kind of transpires now. It says, when he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out from the land. So apparently Peter's sitting in the boat with him, right? And he sat down and he's teaching. Verse 4, and when he had stopped speaking, he looked over at Simon. He said to Simon, hey, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I also learned something about this fishing that they used to do there. As I was studying this week, that I thought was interesting. A couple of points I want to make here about Jesus. Jesus is what? He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He was a carpenter by trade, right? Peter fished for a living. He lived at Capernaum. It was his job. It was his profession, his livelihood. Now, after Peter had been fishing all night, right? They're already done with fishing. They're washing their nets and all that. Now Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's go out and go fishing, he says to him. Now, what I love about this story is that, you know, you didn't fish in deep water. When they fish near the shores, and they would throw out their nets at nighttime closer to the shores where the fish were feeding, and that's how they would catch fish. But they had caught nothing that night. They had gotten skunked. And so now here's this preacher, a non-professional. He tells Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter must have been thinking, wait a minute, what? Fishermen don't do that. That's not how you catch fish according to the conventional wisdom. And Peter knew that. Now notice Peter's response in verse 5. But Simon answered and he said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, we don't have voice inflections and all of that here, but I'm thinking to myself, this is probably what Peter was thinking. Lord, that is not going to work. You know, if we don't go out and throw the net in the middle of the lake in the deep part, we don't catch fish like that. It's not going to work. It can't happen. And we've already fished all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, you know, I'll let down the net. Now, I'm sure it was a reluctant okay, right? And we seem to be good at those kind of reluctant okays. You know, God says, I want you to do this. And we're like, okay, Lord, but that's not going to work. You know, that's what we're thinking. Or, Lord, I'm tired. You know, we've already tried that. We've tried this. It doesn't work. You know, and Peter might have been thinking, you know, this preacher, he's a crazy guy. He's nuts. We're not going to catch any fish in the middle of the lake. We don't know what Peter was thinking. But I'm sure that Peter wasn't all enthused about it. And especially when you've been up all night. If you've ever been up all night, right, and you're working all night, and now you're done, you're cleaning your nets, you're ready to go to bed and get some sleep. And now he says, let's go back out fishing again. And so Peter's probably like, oy vey, okay, let's go, Lord. And so, you know, we'll let down the nets. Now, I think that Jesus probably was smiling when he said all of this. And he was smiling because he knew what was going to happen. And another thing I think about the Lord is that I believe that the Lord had a great sense of humor because he knows he's about to blow Peter's mind. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. And it says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You know, you ever see a person with a shocked look on their face? I mean, literally, they're shocked. That's what I picture Peter and the other fishermen at this point. They caught a catch of fish that was so huge, their nets were about to break, right? The catch was so heavy, they couldn't even get it into the boat. They had to use signals, come over here and help us, right? They're freaking out. They probably caught the most fish they had ever caught, ever, these pros. And I also wish I could have seen Jesus' face. I bet you he was smiling the whole time, watching them toil and trying to get the fish in the boat, freaking out, right? Trying to land the fish. I'm of the opinion, like I said, that Jesus had a great sense of humor. And the reason I think that is because he gives us humor, right? We love humor. We love laughing. It's fun. And so, you know, Jesus, I'm sure, was smiling really from ear to ear, watching these pros bring in the fish that they, more fish than they had probably ever caught in their lives. And here they are, you know, freaking out. Another thing that you learn about Jesus here is that Jesus is Lord over all things. He's Lord over all of his creation. Now, when they finally get the fish in the boats are so full that we're told that they begin to sink. Now, at this point in my mind, if I was Peter, I would have said to Jesus, hey, you want a job? We can use a guy like you on our boat, right? But that's not what happens. We'll see what happens here in a minute. But this is a whole different story. Now, you know, my thoughts are, you know, thinking about this, is that Peter went from being this proud fisherman, and we're going to see now how he comes in a little bit here, totally humble and humbled before the Lord. Now, a side story real quickly, because I like fishing too, and I like fishing stories. There, years and years and years ago, and I don't even know if you guys were here yet. It was so long ago. It was a long time ago. I think you might have been. But we, these guys have been here for what, like 20-some years already? 20-some years. Yeah, so we've, like, these Tamara and Deb have been on our worship team forever. But anyway, we had a guy named Bob Ayala come. Do you guys remember Bob Ayala? The blind guy? So he came and he did a concert for us. He's been a couple times. And so I found out when he was going to be here an extra day or two, and he says, hey, Joseph, I love fishing. I go, really? And he goes, yeah, I love it. I can't see or anything, so, you know, when I go, somebody has to bait my hook and all that and throw it in for me. And I go, I'll do that. I said, I'll take you fishing. So I start thinking to myself, where can I take him fishing that will be easy, right? So I think of the easiest place I could think of was the Glenwood Pond. Anybody ever fish at the Glenwood Pond, right? So I take him to the Glenwood Pond, and it's in the summertime. And he did the concert for us and all that. It was a blessing. So I take him fishing. And we get out there to the Glenwood Pond, and when we get out of the vehicle, I notice the pond is all mossed up because it was in the summertime. And when the pond gets mossed up, you can't really fish it because it's full of moss, right? You can't toss your line in. And there's only one spot where it's worth fishing. It's right at the very beginning where the water is pouring in. There's like a little waterfall there kind of thing. And it's pouring in there, but that spot's taken by three little girls. So we come up, you know, and we have our poles in a hand, and he's got his little blind stick thing, and he's walking along, and the little girls look over at us, and they see that he's blind, and so they say, well, he can have our spot. And I'm like, oh, well, thank you, you sweet little things, you know, and so they give us the spot, you know. And I said, have you guys caught anything? And they go, no, we've been fishing for 3 hours and we haven't caught anything. And their mom and dad are over there having a picnic or whatever. And so they hadn't caught anything. So they walk off and Bob Ayala says, well, why are we going to fish there? They haven't caught anything. And I said, they probably didn't pray. And so I said, let's pray. And so we prayed, right? And so I got started working on his, you know, getting his rig all set up and everything. And I think I just put salmon eggs on it, right? And so I toss it in. I toss it in for him, and I'm handing him the pole. And when I'm handing the pole, bam, he gets one. So I give him the pole, and he's like, hey, he's all excited, you know, and he catches a fish, and he brings it in, and I look at over the little girls, and they're like, it was hilarious. And then so then I rig him up again, and I get him all set up again, and I toss it in again, and I'm trying to get my pole ready, and he catches another one. And then so he brings it in, and I just kept looking over at the little girls, and they were just like, at first they were shocked, and then pretty soon they're like, you know, they look mad, kind of. And he catches five in a row before I ever got mine baited. And it was just amazing, right, you know. And I said to him, see, prayer works, you know. And so it was really awesome. Anyway, that was my fishing story, which was pretty cool. But, you know, Jesus, he knows where all the fish are, right? He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent, all-knowing. And so, you know, just like that day, we gave him all the credit and all the glory. Well, the same thing here. Jesus catches this amazing number of fish. And because he's over nature. We're told in the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures, beyond number, living things both large and small. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. Speaking about the creation, the animal kingdom, the fish of the sea. And then it says, when you hide your face, they are terrified. And when you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. And when you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. And so here's Jesus now, you know, in charge of everything and says, just throw your nets down right here, boys, and they catch all these fish. Now, Peter's tone changes, like I said, from a little while ago till now. Look at verse 8. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Folks, what we have here is a testimony of someone's eyes that were open to Jesus for the first time. You know, he had seen Jesus already. He had been around him a little bit. He had been to his house. He'd seen him heal his mother-in-law. But this miracle really hits home with Peter. And when Peter realizes what happened, this miracle of catching this many fish, and he realizes who Jesus is for the first time, his eyes are opened that he's more than just a man. He's more than just a rabbi. He's more than just a teacher, that he's deity. And he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And it's neat because he had called him before rabbi or teacher. Now he's calling him Lord. And so he sees who he is, and in his presence, Peter realizes who he is too. In light of the holy presence of Jesus, what do we see about ourselves? Well, we see darkness, right? And so Peter sees the sinfulness of his own heart in light of who Jesus is. And that's why we see what he says there in verse 8. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What does he see? He sees his lost, sinful condition. And basically saying, Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. So depart from me. I'm nothing, Lord. And Isaiah, you know, in the book of Isaiah, we have a similar thing that happened to Isaiah. He was a prophet of God. But he sees a vision, and in the vision, he sees the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, the train of the robe of God filling the temple. And he was surrounded by the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then when Isaiah saw this, when he heard this, and his eyes are opened, he saw himself and he saw his own unworthiness. And here's what he cries out. He cries out, woe to me, for I am undone. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This is really what's happening with Peter. John, when he writes his amazing book, the book of Revelation, at the beginning of the book, he sees a vision of Jesus. And as he sees Jesus in his glorified state, we're told that he fell down on his face as though he was dead. See, when sinful creatures such as us meet the holy or the holiness of God, first of all, we can't stand ourselves in the presence of a holy God because we are so unclean, right? I hear people say dumb stuff all the time. People say dumb stuff all the time, right? But I've heard this. Oh, when I meet God, I'm going to tell him this or that, or I'm going to say, why'd you do this? You know, I'm like, no, you're not. You're going to be on your face freaking out, begging for mercy, right? I remember when I first met Jesus, I felt just like Peter. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Lord, I'm dirty. I'm unworthy. Lord, I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of your mercy or your grace. I'm just a rotten sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Woe is me. That's how I felt, like Isaiah when he said that. I need forgiveness, Lord. I'm undeserving, I know it, but Lord, forgive me. That's how I felt. So we're told too that according to what Jesus says here, Peter must have been afraid. He was probably afraid because of who he saw himself to be in the presence of this holy being. And so he says, depart from me. He's saying, please, get away from me. Depart from me. And I love Jesus' response after he says it. He says in verse 10, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Now, not only was Peter blown away, but look at verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So all of them were blown away by what they just saw. And Peter's having this amazing epiphany. His eyes are being opened to who Jesus is and to who he is in the presence of a holy being as Jesus was. So he calls him Lord. Like I said before, he called him Master. But this word that he uses here is interesting because this word that's used here is the same word that's used for creator. Of the creator or the God of the universe. The Septuagint Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament uses the title Lord as the equivalent of God. So Peter's eyes now have been opened to who Jesus is, and he calls him God. Now look at verse 9. And so, for he and all who were with him were astonished, right, at the catch of fish. Now, like I said, these guys are astonished too. They see the greatness. They see his glory. They see the fish. All of this stuff that they just saw, they knew was an impossibility. This kind of stuff didn't happen. These guys were experts at what they did, and now they're astonished. They're blown away. And as we get introduced to James and John, we know that they become also apostles of Jesus. But Jesus says to Simon, I love this, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Now, there's no greater call and privilege than to be called by the Lord to catch men, to be a fisher of men. And, you know, I'm thinking about what was happening at this moment. Here they are. Their boats are sinking with the most fish they had ever caught. Talk about prosperity, right? Like, they're going to make a lot of money off this catch. And now Jesus says, probably looking at the shore, at the great multitude of people, a multitude of fish, a multitude of people, and he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And so he's giving them this picture of what it's going to be like for them catching men. You'll be a fisher of men. And like I said, that's the greatest call of discipleship, that we Christians now have been given the call upon our lives to be fishers of men, to be witnesses for him. What does it mean to be a fisher of men? Well, the Bible says that we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. that we implore others on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. We have the message of reconciliation. So when we're fishing for men, what we're basically doing is telling other people what Jesus has done for us and how Jesus came to save us and how Jesus came to forgive us our sins and telling others about what Jesus has done. That's fishing for men. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter, he gets to see the fulfillment of this. They have this massive number of fish. He sees this great crowd. From now on, you're going to be fishers of men. At Pentecost, what happens at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes upon Peter and the apostles. Peter's filled with the Spirit, begins to proclaim the message of the gospel there in Jerusalem. And 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. He catches 3,000 in the first net cast, right? Come into the kingdom. And just like that, he catches all of these like Jesus said he would. Now, look at verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they brought their boats to land. Remember, they're filled with fish now, almost sinking. They forsook all and followed him. Man, that's amazing. Everything, they just left it. And that's the message of the gospel. Jesus says, come follow me. It's not about religion. It's not about what so many people try to make it into. It's simply you or me saying, yes, Lord, I will follow you. You're calling me to follow you. And, you know, you look at this and I'm thinking, they forsook everything to follow Jesus. And I want to ask you, are you one of those who would hear him and respond to his call when Jesus says, come follow? Would you be willing to do what these guys did? To leave your old life behind? To leave your old ways behind or what you've been doing behind and really come and follow Jesus? You know, you can do that today. That's what's neat. You can still do that. And what does it entail? Simply surrendering your heart or your life to follow Jesus and saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to be yours. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And whatever you call me to do or send me to do, I'll do it. Because I'm going to give my life to serving you. I'm going to be your disciple. I'm trusting in you now, not in myself. I'm not about building my kingdom or living for me anymore. I'm about living for you now and doing what you want me to do. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so these guys left everything to follow Jesus. They left their business behind. And I love this saying, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What do we give up when we follow Jesus? We give up the world. The world is passing. The world is temporary. Everything that we have and see and feel and touch now is someday soon going to be gone, right? What do we give up when we give up the world? We give up the temporal pleasures of sin. But you look at the temporal pleasures of sin, they're not worth comparing with the eternal sufferings that sin brings. But if we come and follow Jesus, we give up all of that, and we, in exchange, we give up the world, but we gain heaven. We gain eternal life. Psalm 16 says that in God's presence is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. When we think about the pictures of heaven in the book of Revelation, it says, in the presence of the Lord, he makes all things new. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. You see, our citizenship now as Christians isn't in this world. I was kind of bummed at some of the results from the votes and all that from what we just went through. But you know what? I know that even all this is going to pass away. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're living not for this temporary world, which is just temporary. We're living for the eternal kingdom. And so we're able to see beyond this life. We have hope beyond the here and the now, even beyond our present trials or sufferings or difficulties, because we know that pretty soon we're going to be in his presence. And that's what he offers to us. Jesus says, come follow me. And it says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's why, you know, like whenever I do a funeral for a believer, I'm like, this is a time for them for rejoicing. They're in the presence of the Lord. Yeah, we're still here. We still have to deal with stuff and go through trials and difficulties. But the good part about it is we, even us as believers now, we don't have to do it by ourselves. The Lord is with us every single day, every step of the way. I've been a Christian a long time, been through lots of trials, like I said. But you know what? The Lord has been with me every step of the way, no matter what I've gone through. And that's what's a blessing, is that he said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I will be with you always, even until the very end. And so we give up the world to gain heaven. We give up sin and death and hell and eternal punishment. If we leave the temporal sins behind, which don't really, they don't do anything. They only last for a tiny bit. Compared to living for Jesus, you know, to me it's a no-brainer. It's a wise, the wise choice is to follow Jesus and to leave this world behind and say, okay, Lord, I'll be yours from now on. I can tell you this, you know, in closing, that when I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't know what I was doing except for the fact that I knew I needed forgiveness. I knew I needed to change. I knew I needed to stop doing what I was doing. But I had no idea all that God had planned ahead in my life. I didn't know any of that. I didn't know that the Lord was going to bring me a wonderful wife into my life, a Christian that, I mean, Dia's been a Christian longer than me. And what a blessing. And then I gained a wonderful mother-in-law and father-in-law, Mr. and Mrs. C. And then we had children, and now we have grandchildren. And then the Lord called me to be a pastor. And all of the stuff that I've done in my life has just been because of serving him. And it's like, man, Lord, what a blessed life it is to be a follower of Jesus. You know, he has good things for us always. And it's just a blessing. And then in the end, to be with him, to be in his presence forever, you know. And I don't think we're going to get up to heaven and play harps and sit on clouds, eating grapes or something. I think we're going to be doing awesome stuff. Me and Buddy Boy have been talking a lot about this lately. And we were talking about the resurrected body, that we're going to get a resurrected, glorified body. Because we were talking about Grandpa, Mr. C, rising from the dead and getting a resurrected, glorified body. And Buddy Boy was talking, and I said, yeah, we're going to have a body like Jesus. And then he goes, well, what was his body like? I said, remember that time after the resurrection and the apostles were in the room locked with the doors locked and Jesus went through the wall or came through this and disappeared? I said, we'll be able to go through stuff. We'll be able to time travel. We'll be able to do all. And he's like, I want that. You know, he's like all excited. I'm like, me too. Imagine having a body, a glorified body that will never get sick again, that will never suffer again. Imagine how awesome that's going to be. So we have a lot to look forward to. So, you know, we celebrate Thanksgiving, you know, once a year. But for us as Christians, every day is a day of Thanksgiving. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for all you do for us. All of your blessings, Lord, which are so abundant. Lord, even the trials, Lord, serve a good purpose. Even the trials, Lord, that refine us. Lord, we know that you allow them in our lives temporarily to bring about an eternal glory. As Paul said, our temporary sufferings aren't even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you that you have promised, Lord, to carry us through, to complete what you started in us. Lord, help us just to keep our eyes on you, to fix our eyes on you, to serve you every day. Lord, we don't know if today's the day we meet you, or tomorrow, or next week. We don't know any of that. We don't know what you have planned, but Lord, we do know this, that our lives are in your hands, and Lord, that you have an eternal purpose for us that is still ahead. And Lord, we look forward to that day that we meet you, and the day that we meet our loved ones again, as they, Lord, are already with you, that have believed and gone to be with you. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. And we give you praise. Help us to be a thankful people daily, not just once a year. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, there'll be some folks in here to pray with you. If you haven't given your life to Jesus and you want to give your life to Jesus, they'll tell you it's pretty simple. They'll tell you how to do it. And the rest of you, have a wonderful week. And maybe next week when I see you again, you'll be a little bit more plump. God bless.